1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to find that, we're going to have most of the scripture on the screen, Lord willing, today that everything works. But verse 12, if you want to find chapter 5, verse 12, we've been talking about the Lord's return. All right, so today we're going to be specifically talking about the behavior of the church. All right, so if I was going to put another, this is part 4 of the Lord's return, but if we were going to put another title to it, it would be the behavior in the church. Today, we're going to be wrapping up this study of 1 Thessalonians. We've seen that this epistle, it is very, very short. It's only 5 chapters. It's very easy to read and understand. There was some convicting stuff. There was some really powerful stuff in there, but it was packed full of a lot of truth just to have 5 chapters. It kind of reminds me of the book of James. It's not a real long book, but it's just so rich with so much good truth. Now, without going through the whole book again, I just want to give us just really quick topics that we've seen so far. Number one is this. We've seen that this church was the model church. All right, we saw that they got it. They were doing everything right. We saw that Paul, number two, that he was encouraging them in their personal walk to invest in your personal walk. He talked about living a life of purity, being dedicated to the Lord, all those things. And then lastly, we've seen Paul reminding them about the return of Christ. And we've been on that subject for a while. Last week we saw that we as believers have certain duties to uphold until Christ returns. And it's not because he wants to smack us down and make us do what he wants us to do and all. It's because he knows what's best for us. But today, as we finish reading this study, we're going to see that the church as a whole has some very important responsibilities as well. We have a certain behavior or duties that we're supposed to do as well as a body of believers. We saw last week how each believer is to behave, but what about the church? What about the church body? What about Fork Union Baptist Church? Just if you just look at this church, what is our duty? So let's pray, and then we're going to get into it. Let's pray. Father, as always, I pray today that you would help me, that you would get me out of the way. Lord, that you would get anything out of our way that we came in here with that's going to block us from hearing, or that's trying to block us from hearing your truth. Lord, let us be, if we're convicted today, let us receive it. If we're encouraged today, let us receive it. Because, Lord, we know that's what your word is there to do, and it's there to build us up and to make us better, to edify us, to make us more like Christ. So help us, Lord, not to shut it off. If we don't like something that's heard, we don't like something that's read, let us receive it and say, how does God want to apply that to my life? Because that's where the peace comes in, and that's where the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to talk about later, that's where it comes into play when we become doers of the word. I pray that we would be doers of the word today, that we would receive it and we would do what it says. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we have a lot of verses to go through. If you can look, I normally struggle with the time, you know, when there's 2 or 3 verses. All right, so if you look, 12 through 28, we got some stuff to go through. I'm going to try not to rush today, and I'm just going to hit the high points of what God has put on my heart. But we're not going to read all the scripture at once. We're just going to read it in little chunks, and then we're going to talk about it, and then we'll move on. So let's start off by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're just going to read verses 12 and verse 13. Amen? All right, here we go. It says this, Paul's final advice. It says, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. All right, church, I'm going to put this over here because we're going to keep going back to the scripture here, my little stool. Here in these first 2 verses that we just read, all right, Paul is telling the believers how they are to treat and how they are to behave towards the church leaders, okay? Now, this could be a little awkward for me to preach to you since I am the pastor of this church. Well, this is how you should treat me, right? All right. Now, that would be awkward if I just did a series on how to treat your pastor. But we're just going through the Word of God. And that's what I love about going through line by line is because I can't skip over things. You can't accuse me of just preaching about tithing or this or treating your pastor good. And I can't skip over the things that I don't like or that I don't want to work out in my life. But you see, it's not my words. It could be awkward if I was just standing up here preaching, but it's not my words. I'm just reading you and teaching you what the Word of God says. It's God's words, and the leadership structure of the church, whether we like it or not, is His design, and it's in His Word, and it's in God's plan. Amen? Since I'm just the under-shepherd, Christ owns the church. The church belongs to the Lord, right? It's not your church. It's not such and such who gives more offering than the other person. It's not the pastor's church. It's Christ's church. My job is to simply preach the word, whether it's awkward or not. So y'all ready? All right, here we go. It's only awkward for me. So here we go. The first thing I want to point out is this. In verse 12, if you look back at that, it says, Paul says to honor, some translations say respect those who do the Lord's work, or maybe the leaders in the church. All right, the first thing that I learned this week and that I want to point out, that it really hit me hard, it said the word work in the original Greek means to the work to the point of exhaustion. All right, it doesn't say show up with a prefab sermon and count, you know, get your 30-minute check off as a pastor and expect everybody to respect you as a leader. That's not what it says. It says work to the point of exhaustion. You see, the real church leader commits themselves to the church and to the people to the point of pressing on even when they have nothing left. They say, that's what God's called me to do. I'm going to do it anyways. When you have a leader of this caliber, when you have a leader of this dedication who serves just because they love the Lord and they love their neighbor, they love the Lord and they love you, all the things that we're going to see in these first two verses naturally, they come naturally. They don't have to be forced. You need to respect me as your leader. And that's the truth in our workplace. That's the truth in our nation. That's the truth, whatever it is. Any leader that commands you to lead them and commands you to respect them, you automatically are like, eh. But if they come at it at a point where I'm just dedicated and I'm going to work and I'm going to do these things, all of a sudden people want to follow your leadership and they want to honor you and want to respect you. You see, Paul tells us that the church is to honor and respect its leaders. Again, there are few people who labor more than a dedicated church leader. Okay, now I'm talking about pastors all over the world. I'm talking about elders all over the world. I'm talking about ministers all over the world, missionaries. I'm talking about church leaders in general. It could be deacons. It could be anybody, Sunday school teachers, these leadership roles in the church. There are few people who labor more than them. It's expected that, especially if you look at it from a pastor's perspective or a church leader, I have to study and prepare a presentation each week to the same crowd. All right, so I've told you that before. I'm like, I could probably re-preach that sermon and nobody would remember it, right? Those temptations are real, but that's a tough thing to have to prepare the same thing and not feel like you're saying the same thing every week. He's expected to meet with couples and individuals to give them guidance. He's expected to attend meetings upon meetings involving the stewardship and the health of the church body and the facilities. Church members are those... Or maybe church members are those who are interested in being church members. They want to personally meet with the church leadership, right? And to schedule all these things. And then not to mention all the burden that the pastor and the church leaders have for the church. If they really love the church, they spend hours and days praying for the health of the church. They mourn with those who are mourning. They celebrate with those who are celebrating. Sometimes all in the same day. And the list goes on, not to mention funerals and weddings and programs and outreaches of the church and all these things. You see, this is why Paul says to honor your church leadership. Paul tells us that we're to love them wholeheartedly, but he goes on to say this. He says, love them because of their love. All right, so if you're a church leader here and you feel like you're not being honored, first of all, I got to put myself in, am I the type of pastor, am I the type of leader who is going to be respected and honored because of the love that I give to the flock? Paul tells us to love them wholeheartedly because of their love. In verse 13, Paul says that one of the best ways to honor them, this is the way I interpret it anyways, is to be at peace with each other. You want to honor your leadership in the church? Be at peace with each other. No, nothing worse than having to treat a bunch of adults like children when they're not getting along. And that's what happens in the church. It happens everywhere. You see, God's church was never intended to be divided in any way. In fact, the church should be the tightest group of all creation. So if you're someone who likes to cause division and stir up rumors and drama in the church, you should listen to what God is telling you today. Respect your church leadership and live in peace with each other. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. I love that. My job is to teach you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Can I tell you something? Outside of God's Spirit working in Anthony's life, outside of me preaching the word of God and not my opinion and not my beliefs and not some kind of philosophy or anything like that, there is nothing good that would come from my life other than preaching the Word of God and doing what God has called me to do. And if you want to know my perspective as a pastor, one of the best ways to honor your leaders in the church is to simply support them. God lays a vision on my heart. God lays a vision on your pastor's heart. If you're visiting today, support him. Don't be the person who says, "Oh, that pastor's getting a little out of control. Let's pull the reins back on him." But we don't want him. We don't want him to be able to do everything he wants to do. All right? That's coming from me personally, if you want to know, since we're in this awkward place. Support them when they have an idea or a new direction. Don't try to pull the reins back. Help your church leaders. Respect them and honor them by trusting them. But also, help them by accomplishing those missions and those ideas and those visions that they have from the Lord for the church. Help them by getting involved and saying, "What can we help? How can we help you fulfill the mission of the church?" So there you go. Honor and respect your church leaders. Look with me at verse 14 and 15 as we continue. We're going to keep hitting these points, and we're going to keep going back to the Word. Amen? Amen. It says this, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy." See, that's one place I would look over. Y'all didn't get that. Anyways, "Encourage those who are timid. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do to each other. Do good to each other and to all people." Sorry about that. All right, here we see this. Paul is directly telling the church. He's telling the body of believers, us as a church, Fork Union Baptist Church, but the church around the world, he's telling us how to treat other church members in the church. And there's three different things that I really want to point out that jumped out to me. Number one was this. He's telling us to warn those who are lazy. All right, now that sounds like judgmental or sounds like, well, how in the world do you do that? How do you judge if somebody's lazy? Well, again, this is why it's important to not just read the Word of God, but go study it. Go look up the original things. I studied the original Greek word for being lazy or being idle, as some translations say. You know what it means? It's a military term used when a soldier breaks the ranks. See how that changes that word lazy and how it... I love that. Sometimes it's awkward, and we have to be careful not to be judgmental of others, to find that fine line. But it's our responsibility. God gave the church the responsibility to warn each other if we see somebody else, or if you see me where I don't belong, that could be physically or spiritually. It's your duty to come to me and say, "Anthony, I want to warn you that you're on a slippery slope, man. And I'm not judging you. I love you, and I wouldn't. This is awkward for me, but I'm coming to this because I love you, and I don't want to see you fall into this." But it's our responsibility to warn each other. "Well, I don't believe that's right, Pastor. I don't believe that's right. It's none of my business what somebody else does or how they live their life. It's none of my business, and I'm not sticking my nose where it doesn't belong." Well, that's the thing. When you're the church, it is your business because God made it your business. But he didn't make it your business so you could put somebody else down. He made it your business so you could save them from the destruction that sin and all these other things leads to. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says this. "If people are causing divisions among you," you could put whatever you want in there. It says, "give them a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them." If someone in the church has broken the ranks, we are to lovingly warn them. There's somebody in the church that's stirring up things and causing division and causing rumors and all these different things in the church. We go to them and we say, "Look, this isn't good for you. It's not good for the church, and you need to stop doing this." But you know what? There comes a point where you got to say, Jesus even said it, "Time to dust off the feet, and the church is going to keep moving." Right? Because God doesn't want us chasing down people that don't want to be found. He wants us to be focusing on the work that he is doing right in front of him. We cannot force them to get back in line. That's between them and the Lord. We can pray for them, and we can open the door when they come back, and we can welcome them back, but that doesn't mean that we have to go around chasing people around that are stirring up trouble in the church once we warned them. Number two, Paul tells us this in verse 14. He says, "Encourage those who are timid. Support those who are weak. And be patient." I love that. That's a lot of commands right there in one little place. If someone in the church, maybe they're struggling with fulfilling their calling, they want to be involved with the church, but they're just like, "Man, I God's calling me to step out on faith, but I really just don't have the courage to do it." That's what the church is to be along there saying. Say, "Look, I'm here to encourage you. I see the gift that you have. God is going to be faithful. He's going to help you do that." Maybe they're spiritually struggling in their walk. Maybe they don't want to walk away from their old life. They're still clinging to their old. Our job is to come and encourage them and strengthen them and say, look, Christ, keep going. Don't give up. Christ has plans for you. He has a better life for you. He will give you the strength to walk away whatever you need to walk away from. Maybe it's somebody struggling with depression or anxiety or whatever it could be. We're to be there patiently, loving, and taking care of each other. That the church is never meant to be about you and about me. It's about us coming together collectively and taking care of others. That's what it's about. And growing God's church and growing his kingdom. Number three, the third thing we see in these couple of verses is we are to make sure that no one repays evil with evil. This is something we all need to hear today. All right, because even within the church, we already talked a little bit about it. Let this shock you, but even within the church, if you are serving with people who the Bible tells that each one of us are sinful by nature. All right, the Apostle Paul, if you go read Romans 7, he talks about it. He's like, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to do the things that I do. I hate the things that I do, but I still do them. Why is it? Because I'm a slave to sin. But he says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ. Who will free me from this? It's Jesus Christ. So if we're all here, every person in this room has a sinful nature. Eventually, somebody within this body is going to mistreat you. Why? Because we're human. Somebody's going to let you down. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody's going to do something that you didn't like or whatever. It's inevitable. But listen, church, what Paul is telling this church at Thessalonica, what he's telling them as how you respond to it is what really matters. All right, so he's talking to the victim of somebody who's had something evil done to them. As a Christian, we are to never repay evil with evil. Why? Because if we mistreat another believer or anybody for that matter, what happens? We lose the chance of reaching them for the gospel. We lose the chance of reaching them and ministering to them and helping them grow in their relationship with Christ. Even if you lose your temper and you go back later and you say, I was wrong and I shouldn't have done that. I'm wrong. I just got upset. I got a little hot-headed and I lost my temper or I said some things that were mean to you. Guess what? The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's hard to undo the damage your words and your actions have already done. It's hard to do. Now, God's grace can work in there too, but I'm telling you, that's why he tells, if somebody has done something evil to you, don't pay it back with evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. He said, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Man, if you just live by that alone, you would be striving to be more like Christ. We're to warn each other, we're to encourage one another, but we're also never to repay evil for evil. So let's break off another chunk of scripture here, and let's go to verse 16, and we're going to go all the way to verse 22. He says this, he goes on to say this, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I love this verse right here. He says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Some translations say, do not suppress the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Is that where we're going to stop? That's where we're going to stop. Let's keep going. Let's go through that, and then I'm trying to go ahead of us. Here we see what our behavior should be towards the Lord. All right, so what do I mean by that? Paul gives us five just very strong charges right here, or exhortations. He gives it right here. Number one is this. It was so simply put in there. Rejoice always. Always be thankful. Rejoice always. Think about it. If you have nothing here on earth to be thankful for, you lost your house, you lost your car, you lost your job, you lost your wife, your marriage, or your husband, or whatever it is, and everything just seems to be falling apart in your life. We have salvation that we can't earn, that we don't deserve, right? We have the right to be called children of God and have a relationship with a loving God who, even though we don't deserve it because of what Christ did, we have a chance to have a new purpose, a purpose-filled life. There was a book written about that back in the early 2000s or something. In Christ, we have eternal life forever. Why would we not rejoice always? Think about it. Why would we not rejoice always? We could find, if we can't find anything else, we could rejoice because of those. Number two, he says this. He says, pray always and give thanks. Okay, again, as Christians, we're to never stop praying. If I think that I can go and hit my knees, or I can go into a quiet place, or I can drive to work, and I can pray for 10 seconds or 30 minutes or whatever and say, I checked it off the list. I don't have to talk to God anymore today. We're missing the point. We're missing the point. God created prayer so you could communicate with your Heavenly Father. The Bible says, go approach the throne boldly. Man, every day you're riding down the road, you're walking along, you can talk to God, and God wants you to commune with Him and talk with Him daily and hourly and every minute of every day. Why is that? Because that's just where, and it benefits us because that's where God really starts to move in our life. We really get to see that God is moving in our life. We start to realize, like, man, I prayed for that, and God answered that prayer. We gain those testimonies of God's faithfulness. This is where God really moves and acts in our lives, when we really just, we pray always, and we give thanks, even when His response is no to our prayer. Now, that's a tough one. We got to say, I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to be thankful. God, thank you for what you protected me from by not giving me what I thought I wanted. Thank you for teaching me something, or thank you for what you have for me that I can't even fathom, that you've got for me and planned for me, that I thought I wanted this, but you're going to give me this. It's hard to do. We can see that He's working all things for our good when we're constantly praying. Therefore, we should always talk to Him and give Him thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances, you say, you're still worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to thank you for being good to me. Number three, Paul tells us not to stifle the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of my favorite verses in this complete text. Church, let me tell you something. If God is stirring something in your heart, God is stirring something in my heart, if He's starting a fire in your soul, like we sing about, don't put it out. All right? If you're going to burn leaves, or you're going to burn brush, or you're going to burn some acreage or whatever, the first thing you do is you think about controlling the fire. You go make a fire break all the way around it, or you make sure you have water there. You don't want it to get out of control. We got to wash that aside when we think about the Lord setting a fire in our soul. What He wants us to do is let that sucker go. He wants the wind to come in and spread it all over. He wants to burn the town down with His goodness. Don't nobody go start out building on fire. That's not what I'm telling you to do. The same could be said within the church. Don't put the dampers out. Don't choke the fire down. Right? How many times do we suppress the Holy Spirit because it goes against what we normally do? It might affect our schedule. It might affect our finances. It might affect our plans. Whatever it is, we suppress the Holy Spirit because it's not what we normally do. So we have to be careful not to stifle or suppress the Holy Spirit in our individual lives, but also within the church. Number four, what he says in these couple verses here, he says we're to listen to prophecies while testing them at the same time. This is a tough one. What does he mean? Listen, church, especially as we grow, as more people come. I was standing over here at the door at the very beginning, and I was looking at one of my brothers and said, look at all these people here, man. I'm like, it's so great. It's encouraging. But as more people come, comes more people's ideas. And somebody else, somebody here might have the gift, and God lays something on our heart and says, like, God told me that we're supposed to do this as a church. Well, what we need to do is we need to listen to that, but we also are going to be testing it against the Word of God, and we're going to say, and we're going to be praying about it, and we're going to, so don't get offended if we're going to say, we'll pray about that and we'll let you know, because it's our duty to protect the church and to make sure that everything that comes up is actually from the Lord. All right, so we're to listen to prophecies while testing them at the same time. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 talks about this. He says, don't believe everyone who claims to speak from the Spirit. All right, now there's more of it up there. He says, you must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. So he didn't say don't listen to them, right? He said just don't believe it at first until you've tested it, until you've made sure that it's really from the Lord. Paul tells us that we are to test everything and hold on to what is good. And how do we do this? How do we really test it? We talked about it. We pray about it. We pray about it. We go over. We go to the Word of God, not just one verse, right? Not just two verses, but we go to the entire message of God's Word, and we say, is that what you want for this church to do, God? Reveal to us if this is what you want to do. We listen to prophecies, but we test it at the same time. Lastly, number five, in this section, Paul says to avoid every kind of evil. Now, I want y'all to notice what he says. If you have your Bibles open, if you look at 22, we're not going to have it back up there again. But if verse 22, he doesn't just say, stay away from some evil. He doesn't say, stay away from some kind of evil. He doesn't say, just stay away from evil. He says, stay away from every kind of evil. You see, what we like to do as humans, we like to put evil things on a scale. Okay, I haven't murdered anybody this week, but I told a lie, so I'm good, right? I haven't murdered anybody this week. I haven't, you know, murdered or killed anybody or whatever it could be. You know, this what you think is an awful sin, but I did steal a little bit of stuff from work this week. I didn't murder anybody. Or how about this? I haven't been unfaithful to my spouse like such and such down the street and their marital problems that they're having. Or I haven't, you know, gotten caught up in this and got arrested in a DUI and this and whatever like this person down the street. So I'm not as bad as them. So my little evilness that I like to, you know, play around with, it's okay. That's what we do. That makes us feel better about some of the evil things that we're not staying away from. But the scripture is clear. A Christ follower is to stay away from everything that is evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Fork Union Baptist Church, we are to be joyful. We're to rejoice always. Right? We're to pray and we're to give thanks in all circumstances. We're not to suppress or stifle the Holy Spirit. We're to listen to prophecies while we're testing them. And we're to stay away from every single thing that is evil. I love what Paul told Timothy. He told him, it's one of my life verses I quote it all the time, but he said, run from evil things and pursue righteousness. Like I think about that, like that picture of just running from it, getting away from it, whatever it takes, desperately fleeing from whatever evilness that you're messing around with in your life, that you know that's not good for you. You know that that Christ will not have you do. We're to stay away from everything evil. All right, let's look at verse 23 and 24 as we keep going. It says this in my Bible. It says, Paul's final greetings. He says, Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Man, that is a whole sermon right there in itself. Y'all good for another 30 minutes? Okay. Just kidding. Don't walk out on me. Here we actually see him taking a break and giving us these commands and what the church is supposed to do. And he's taking a little break, and he's showing us, I believe, if you read that, what the results really are of us doing what the Bible says that we're supposed to do, all right? In other terms, if we're serious about following Christ and doing what he says to do, we will experience a few things that he just told us about right there. Number one is this. We will experience the presence of God. That's what he said. He said, we will experience the presence of God. This is what is so often missed by so many people. It's tragic. It's sad. We think of obedience to God as a ball and chain. Well, that Christian life, it's no fun, or God just doesn't want the Bible, you know, it's anything that's fun in life, the Bible says you're not supposed to do it. That's not true. When the reality is this, he wants us to obey him because he knows it will keep us from the destruction that our sinful nature will automatically go to. And not only will he keep us from our sinful nature and all the things and the destruction that it brings to our home, our family, our personal life, and all for all eternity, but he also takes that and he gives us peace. And the Bible says it's peace that surpasses all understanding. He knows it will help us grow closer and closer to him and to be more like Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says this. He says, keep putting into practice. That means every day when I wake up, I've got to say, I'm going to keep putting into practice what I know that is pleasing to the Lord. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me. Now, Paul's talking to the church in Philippi there. He's not saying but he taught them the Word of God. We know that's what he did. So he was teaching them things from the Word of God. And he says, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing, then God then the God of peace will be with you. What a beautiful sight. If you keep just strive and let God work in your life, he gives you a promise there. Then God, the God of peace, will be with you. He doesn't say once you get to heaven, right now. All right? There's the first thing. Number two is the presence of God. Number two is this. Next, Paul tells us that God will sanctify us through and through. More and more, God will continue to sanctify. We've talked about this word sanctification before, but it means to be set apart, separated for God. You see, if we put into practice what God's word tells us to do, we're blessed, church. That's why he wants us to do it, because he knows that's where his blessings come into our life. We are blessed. We are blessed because God takes us and molds us to be more like Christ. Every single day that we get up and say, I'm going to keep putting into practice what I learned from the Word, what I learned in the sermon, what I learned from my Bible study, what I learned from this, what God laid on my heart, everything that I've heard and saw me doing, we're going to wake up and we're going to say, then the God of peace be with me today. Not only are we blessed to be sanctified by God, but verse 23 tells us that our spirit, our soul, and our body are kept protected until the Lord's return. Are you getting that? Our duty while we're waiting for Christ to return, he gives us right there, he says a promise that our spirit, our soul, and our body are kept protected until he returns. I love one of my favorite verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. I love this. Who then will condemn us? What does it say, church? No one. And I like it. He doesn't wait till later on. He says right there, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. What a beautiful picture that right now Christ is sitting at the right hand of God pleading for you, pleading for me, pleading for us. The next thing that a true believer gets to experience is God's faithfulness. Look at verse 24 again. We're going to put that back up there. Chapter 5, verse 24, it says, God will, doesn't say maybe, doesn't say can, which he can, but it doesn't say, it says God will make this happen. For he who calls you is, what church? Faithful, right? It's sad that most Christians, most little Baptist churches or little Methodist churches or even some of the big churches never get to really experience how faithful God really is. We can talk about it, we can sing about it, but they never really get to experience firsthand the faithfulness of God working through their church. They never get to experience just how faithful God really is. Church, when we become doers of the Word, not just readers of the Word, not just singers of the songs, and we come to church and we do the things, we run through the motions, God gives us a promise. He gives us a promise here. We get to experience the very presence of God. We get to experience him working personally in our lives, where you know, where you're like, God worked in my heart. I know that God told me to do that. God did this for me. God answered this prayer for me. God did this for me. You have that testimony that you can carry with you, and we get to experience his faithfulness. That's all the things that we get to experience. That's why God wants us to fulfill our duties until he returns. Let's look back at our text today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 25, all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 28. It says this, dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a sacred kiss. Everybody turn to your neighbor and give, I'm just kidding. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Sometimes jokes come into my head and funny things, and I probably should just leave them there, but that's where we're at. Here we see the scriptures telling us one final exhortation of behavior as believers, okay? As we close the sermon today, as we close this study of this this letter to the church in Thessalonica that we know is also to the church at Fork Union, if we apply it to ourselves, there are three final things that I want to note before we close. Number one is this, pray for your ministers, all right? Notice what Paul says. He didn't ask them to please, if you have time, mention us in your prayer. If there's any way that you can, if you feel like it, if you're happy with us right now, can you pray for us? That's not what he says. He gives them direct charge as a church. Pray for us. We need it. I need it. I need your prayers. Pray for me. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of the sermon, here's another great way that you can honor and respect your church leadership. Pray for them. It's to pray for them. And if you want to know how to pray, the Bible gives us really good examples of that too. Here's one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18 says this. Pray for us. For our conscience is clear, and we want to live honorably in everything we do. Hey, you know what? Pray. Pray for me personally. I'll tell you today that my conscience will remain clear and that I will continue to live honorably in everything that I do. Amen? Because the devil wants to do nothing more, and if he can't get to the church, if he can't do you, he's going to start with me and my family, and he's going to try to smear and make my conscience not clear, and he's going to make me get into sin and try to convince me, and I'm going to lose what credibility, what little bit I have. And then what does it do to the church? It damages the whole church. Pray for me. The second thing that we need to hear about this before we close is this, or we need to note is this. Greet every brother and sister with love and care. Now, Paul says to greet each other with a sacred kiss. Some of it say a holy kiss. And I was reading about this week, like, what does that really mean? You know, it's most likely, when I was reading the commentary, that kiss on the cheek that many cultures still use today, where you kiss one side and you go to the other, or you do that a couple times. You've seen that, you know, maybe in the European countries and stuff like that. They'll greet each other with this kiss. All right, but either way, the exhortation is clear here. We are to love one another. And every time we see a brother and sister in Christ, and we see a church member, we see somebody that's here today that we know is striving to live for the Lord, we greet them with affectionate care. Authentic, not just, how you doing? Like, we're really happy to see them, and we can't wait, and we're checking on them, we're making sure they're okay. There's something special about a kiss, right? I'm looking at the teenagers. Everybody looks forward to their first kiss. There's something special about a kiss. That means that you've moved to a whole nother level of affectionate and care, right? People's faces are turning red in here. Think about it. Even animals like it when you kiss them. All right, now y'all think I'm weird, but I kiss my dog all the time. Not on the lips. And he loves it. I grew up on a horse farm, and you know the part of the horse's nose where it comes down and then it slopes down and then it gets right to that little flat place. It's a little soft place. I can remember as a kid holding their nose and kissing them. And you know what the horse would do? It would just love it. It would just sit there and love it. There's something special about a kiss. It's going beyond a simple pat on the back and a handshake. He's not saying, look, really, I don't believe that we have to go around and kiss everybody that we see. And I don't believe that's what God is really telling us. He's telling us to go beyond a simple how you doing, and really, really show people that you care about them. Our culture, that's a hug, I believe, mostly. Man, you know, nothing, it's powerful when somebody just reaches up. I'm guilty of that all the time. I'll go to reach for a handshake, and somebody's coming in for a hug, and I'm like, man, why did I do that? I need to give them a hug. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14 says this, greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with all of you who are in Christ. Lastly, Paul gives us one last exhortation to the church and to all of us. He says this. He says, read this to all believers. I love that. Church, we have a duty to read and to study God's word as a church, but individually. And we have a responsibility to listen to how God wants us to live. And we have a responsibility to listen to how God wants us as a church and wants his church to behave and operate. We've gone through some of that stuff just here today. And we have to run every aspect of the church. We have to run every aspect of our lives modeled after the instructions that we find in the scriptures. All right? Now that could be no matter whether it's what traditionally what we have done before, or no matter whether we our current way of thinking or what the culture says that we're supposed to do. No matter whether we like it or not personally, or that it's our preference in the church, we are to do what the Bible says to do. We're to set the church up. We're to act and behave in the church the way that the Bible says to behave. And when we do this, and we can only do it with the Holy Spirit's help, and when we rely on the Holy Spirit and we do that with his help, this is when we will experience the grace that we sang about. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ resting upon us that Paul closed his letter with. We're to honor our church leaders. We're to take care of each other, church. We're to do all things like the scripture tells us to do, including warning other believers when we see them break in the ranks. We're to listen to others, but also testing the Spirit and praying. We're to truly experience God's presence, His sanctification, His protection, and His faithfulness. If we're not experiencing these things in our life, we have to, and as a church, we have to ask ourselves, are we following and are we really doing, are we stifling the Holy Spirit or are we just running through the motions? Let's pray. Father, I just pray today that as we went through a lot of commands and charges and information today, Lord, that it wouldn't be about just me finishing a study that I started. It wouldn't be about us getting out of here at a certain time, that it would just be that we would take it to heart, and we would really look, as we start this next study, looking at what you yourself, Jesus, says to the church. Whew. We need to buckle up. We need to open the dampers, and we need to open our minds and our hearts. Help us to open our minds and our hearts and say, why do we do what we do here at church? What is the point for all of this? Is it just to have a church service and a building and a title and all these different things, or is there something we're missing? Are we missing the forest for the trees? Lord, help us not to be that church. Help us to be all in for you. Help us to want to obey you and to set our church and strive to be like Christ in the way that you want this church to be. But Lord, I also pray for our spiritual individual lives, that same prayer. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's just been missing it, just been missing it, and your Spirit's working on them, something they've heard today or we read today in your word, your Spirit's speaking to them, and they know it this morning, I pray that they will not suppress your Holy Spirit. They will not stifle the Holy Spirit today, and they will let you start a fire in their soul. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you that maybe you've been here for a couple weeks. Maybe you came from another church and you're visiting today and the Lord's been working in your heart and something that was said today or something that was said last week by another preacher has been stirring in your heart, but you're ready to make it public and you're ready to make that decision today. That's what this time is for as we sing. If you want to come and say, I want to be a member of that church, that's what this time is for. Maybe you just need prayer, whatever it is. We want to make sure that you have and that you understand that this is not just singing a song. This is an invitation that we are giving you today to respond to God's Spirit. Amen. Amen. Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.